Now, for the text, the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4, I shall read beginning at verse 10. But before we read, I want you to pause with me in a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee today for liberty and freedom, for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity to be in this place, in this hour, on this God and country Sunday. As we have lifted our voices in praise through singing, help us now to open our hearts to the Word of God. And may we experience something today that will cause us to be better Christians and better Americans and better citizens and better prayer warriors, to expect what we believe Thou art going to give during these days, a real revival to our nation and to our people and to our churches and to our own hearts. In these moments now, speak through Thy messenger to Thy people. In Jesus' name we pray, and for His sake, amen. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10. And Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, 'They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease.' And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, 'From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, 'Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses.' And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bare burdens with those who laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, 'The work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, ye resort thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us.' So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, 'Let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day.' So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. The work is great and large. So we labored in the work. When ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort unto us. Our God shall fight for us. The day that Nehemiah arrived in the city of Jerusalem was a day of destiny. The city lay in ruins. The people were scattered. The walls were broken down. There was corruption in high places in the newly established government. Almost 100 years had passed since Judah declared her independence from Babylon and made the trek across the burning sands of the desert, returning to their own land and reestablishing themselves as a nation in their own right. So, Judah had a day of independence. At this point, the Jews were in the process of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Earlier in the book of Nehemiah, we read that Nehemiah went before the king and got permission to take a handful of men to the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah said, "And I walked around the walls of the city of Jerusalem. In the night I went, and a few men with me. And I did not even tell my men what God had put on my heart. But I had a burden to rebuild the city of Jerusalem." And so they began that task of rebuilding. They had endured much opposition from their enemies and from their own brethren, like any nation, like any people. They had enemies without and enemies from within. It was a discouraging moment. It was dark and trying and difficult. What did the leader of this people do? Did he give up? Did he turn back? Did he compromise his conviction that Jerusalem must be rebuilt? Did he surrender either to the enemy within or the enemy without? The answer you know well, 10,000 times no, for no true leader ever quits, but rather rises to meet the challenge, whatever the task. Nehemiah regrouped his forces, he trained his men, and he encouraged them to go forward. We are living in an awesome day. We must not lay down our sword. We must not surrender our convictions. We must not turn back in the day of battle. We must not give place to the devil. We must go on, we must go on, we must go on. In the army of Christ, there is no protection for the back. There is no place to turn around. There is no retreating in this army and in this war. In our world today, there is an unseen struggle. In the world of spirits, the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, is in a mortal combat with the Spirit of God. And that eternal, endless combat manifest itself here and there and yonder and around the world. I believe I could speak for you this morning. I had rather die in the battle than to rest in retreat. There is a lesson for us this morning. I want you to note Nehemiah's strategy. He first recognized that he had an enemy. You and I must recognize that our enemy, the devil, our adversary, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. We have an enemy. But I'm glad John put it this way. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Not only did he recognize that he had an enemy, but he organized his workers. He mobilized his forces. He encouraged his people. He motivated his warriors to fight for a good cause. They were fighting for their own lives. They were fighting for their brethren, for their families, for their children, for their homes, and for their nation. I come to you today to remind you that our battle is far greater. In the words of Nehemiah, the work is large and great, and we do not well to turn back in the day of battle. We are fighting for our very lives. The enemy of God and the enemy of our nation would destroy us today if he could. Nehemiah said, "Fight for your family." We are in a battle of waging a war against the devil, and we must earnestly contend, and that means vigorously struggle for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. He equipped his men, he gave them weapons with which to fight, and he challenged his laborers. The result? A well-organized, well-prepared, fully mobilized army of workmen. I don't know whether the children sing it anymore or not, but we used to sing about being in the army of the Lord and marching for Christ and holding the banner high. The captain of our salvation is Christ, and he never lost a battle. He bears the scars of victory. From the cross, he cried, "It is finished." This was not a cry of surrender, but rather a cry of a conqueror, a triumphant cry. Ladies and gentlemen, this morning, we are not the conquered, we are the conquerors. Amen. We are not victims, we are victors. And we must fight the good fight of faith. I believe that we are faced with the greatest challenge in our history. This is a day of turmoil. This is a day of strife. This is a day of discord. This is a day of corruption. This is a day of apostasy. Not only is there a Watergate in Washington, but there is a Watergate in the life of every individual. We must recognize today that our enemy is subtle. And I am here today to sound the trumpet. And I am trumpeting for revival in our day. I believe a spiritual revival would solve the problems of race, of poverty, of ecology, and of morality. I further believe that unless America repents and turns to God, and experiences this spiritual revolution and spiritual revival, that someday somebody will write about America what Edward Gibbons wrote about Rome. And the title of that book might well be The Fall and Decline of the American Nation. We are as parallel in history to Rome as any nation under the shining sun. My message today is entitled, Sound the Trumpet. Sound the Trumpet. And I am going to share with you three reasons why I believe we should sound the trumpet. In the first place, I submit to you that we should sound the trumpet to call men to worship. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, and I quote, "Worship is the most important single function of any nation." Thomas Carlyle said, "No greater calamity can fall upon a nation than the loss of the freedom of worship." Worship is our most precious freedom. When the freedom of worship is gone, all freedoms are ruined, are gone, and down the drain. Go to the nations of earth today where there is no freedom of religion, and there is no freedom. A nation in religious bondage will soon find itself in political bondage, in social bondage, and in economic bondage. Thank God for the freedom of worship. Americans should pause today and thank God for the freedom of worship and of press and of speech. The things that we so often take for granted. It's strange to me that people are celebrating the 4th of July, even on this day, in a way that tends to tear down the very freedoms for which we say we stand. I said on the radio program this morning, the best way to celebrate the 4th is to be in church on the 1st. And I believe it. We should thank God that there are no concentration camps in America. We should thank God that there is no secret police, that there are no Siberian deserts to which men are condemned to labor or to die. Let the bells peal forth the freedom that we enjoy today, and God forbid that we should abuse it, because if we abuse it and misuse it, we're going to lose it. We take too much for granted in America today. We should rally around the Bible and around the flag and give God praise for both. The Bible says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Could I paraphrase a Civil War adage? Hold on to your Bibles, boys. The conservatives are going to rise again. And this I believe. And I believe conservatives are going to be heard. The major denominations are waking up to the fact that if they don't hear the elements of conservatism in their denominations, they're going to split wide open. I repeat, let us thank God for the Bible and for the flag and for our freedom. The silent majority has remained silent too long. We must stand up and be heard. And we shall be heard. The freedom of worship to the Christian means one thing. We worship the true and living God. Freedom of worship to some people means only a freedom of the choice of churches they can stay away from on Sunday. That's not using freedom, that's abusing freedom. God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Jesus said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." The psalmist said, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before our Maker." The trouble is that many people are kneeling before the gods of materialism and pleasure. The devil doesn't care what you worship as long as you do not worship God. The Hebrew children were confronted with an ultimatum. When you hear the sound of the trumpet and of the musical instruments, bow down before the golden image. And they said in unison to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, if so be that he does not choose to do so. Yet we will not bow down nor worship the golden image." That's the courage that we need in 1973. We will not bow down before the gods of materialism and gold and silver and pleasure. We will worship God and God alone. The New Testament opens with worship. Wise men came from the east, and they said to King Herod, "Where is he who is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." Notice the emphasis on him. And when they had come to the place where he was, they opened their treasures and gave unto him. Not unto his mother Mary, but they gave unto him gifts. And they worshiped him. The very last injunction in the Bible is found in the Revelation 22 and verse 9. Old John, the beloved apostle, now almost 100 years old, banished to the Isle of Patmos. It is said that when John came the last time before his church at Ephesus, there was one elder on one side and another elder on the other side, and he's almost 100. And the aging apostle John stood before his congregation, and he said, "Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another. Little children, love one another." And one of the elders said, "But John, you've said that three times. Don't you have anything else to say?" And the aging apostle said, "'Tis enough. Love one another. Our great commandment is to love God and to love one another." John, there on the Isle of Patmos, when the angel had finished the revelation to him, he would bow down before that angel and worship him. And the angel said, "Not so. Do not bow down before me, for I am among your brethren. Worship God." The only true object of our worship today is God. The only true object of worship upon this earth is God. And the only object of worship in heaven. In the fifth chapter of the Revelation, we see that worship will continue once we're in heaven. I see, John said, the heavens open and a throne. And around that throne, the 24 elders, representing the church, the people of God, Old Testament saints, and the church of the New Testament dispensation. And what were they doing? They were on their knees around the throne, worshiping God. We sound the trumpet today to call men to worship God. Secondly, we sound the trumpet to signal men to the task of rebuilding our broken down walls. Our Jerusalem is in spiritual ruin. Our walls are broken down. We should rebuild the wall of our spiritual heritage. Pericles built a civilization upon culture, and it failed. Caesar built a civilization upon power, and it failed. Our forefathers built this nation upon faith in God, and it will survive as long as this nation honors him. The walls of our spiritual heritage are crumbling. We must rise and rebuild them. We must rebuild the wall of moral courage. Too many Christians today have a toothpick for a backbone. We need in this hour an iron rail of courage for a spine. Our wall of moral courage is crumbling. We must rise and rebuild this wall. We must rebuild the wall of biblical principles by which we govern our lives. Without the Bible, we're in a no man's land of spiritual darkness. The Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Our wall of biblical principles is crumbling. We must rise and rebuild the wall of biblical principles for the 20th century. I'm sounding the trumpet for us to rise and rebuild the crumbling walls of our Jerusalem. And in the third place, we should sound the trumpet to alert men to the dangers that we face. This is an awesome hour. Our nation faces the danger of internal collapse. Perhaps John Dean was right when he said a cloud hangs over our government. Someone has described our civilization as an ape playing with matches in a room filled with dynamite. An appropriate description. That's where we are. Our nation faces the danger of internal collapse. The only hope of our survival as a nation is a revival of spiritual value. Now, the social do-gooders will tell you we need to reform society. But a reformation of society will not come until there's a regeneration of heart. The only way to change a man is to change his heart, and we'll never change society until we've changed men. I repeat, I believe this with all of my heart. The only hope of survival for the United States of America is a revival of spiritual values. Unless it comes, the hand of God's judgment hangs heavily upon us. Our church faces its dangers also. The greatest danger that we face are not forces without. Nobody accosted you on the way to church this morning. Nobody's going to blow up your house because you're in church today. And I might add, they won't do it tonight either. The dangers we face as a church are not enemies from without, but enemies from within. He was right who put it this way. The temple of truth will not be damaged half as much by woodpeckers from without as by termites from within. What are the dangers that we face in our church? We face the danger of worldliness. God put the church in the world, and the devil is trying to put the world in the church. And some of us are cooperating with him. I pray God the time will never come in our church program that we'll compromise with the ways of the world. If we can't be different from this world, we're going to take down our sign and go out of business and join that crowd. We are different because we're children of the King, because we're born again believers. We face the danger of indifference in our churches today. If men go to hell, who really cares? If men go to hell, who cares? If men go to hell, who cares? We face the danger of liberalism in our churches today. Someone drew a cartoon with a church steeple crumbling and toppling to the ground. And from within was heard the voice to say, "We have outgrown the Bible." Any church that thinks it's outgrown the Bible is headed for a toppling down. We as individuals face our dangers too. Many parents face the danger of losing their influence over their children. I've seen young people grow up in this church, and because mother and daddy were so indifferent and so inconsistent in their so-called Christian life, that whatever mother and daddy says to them today doesn't mean a thing. They'd rather listen to a stranger on the street than mother and daddy in the home. And it's not the young people's fault, it's mother and daddy's fault. We face the danger of losing the influence over our children. Daddy, don't expect your children to think Sunday school is important if you don't think it is. Or that the church is important if you don't think it is. Or that the work and ministry of Christ is important if you don't think it is. It's not so much the bad things that you're going to do in front of them, it's the good things you are not going to do in front of them that's going to cause you to lose the influence with your children. That is a serious danger we face in this hour. Our young people face the danger of losing the sense of direction in life. You know what the young people need more than anything else? Adult examples. I repeat, young people need more than anything else adult examples. We all face this danger. We all face the danger of losing the sense of value in life. What is important in life? We face the danger of losing that. We must sound the trumpet. The only thing that will stem the tide of the dangers that we face is revival in our day. I have a footnote and then I'm through. I cannot speak of trumpets without thinking of another trumpet. And Paul calls it the trumpet of the Lord. You know what, ladies and gentlemen, one of these days your pastor's going to preach his last message. Some of you are going to be inconvenienced for the last time. There's going to come a day when I'm not going to ask you to come back on Sunday night. I'm not going to ask you to get involved in the church's ministry. I'm not going to ask you to come out and visit and pray and tithe and worship and do the thing. Oh, no, that day may be sooner than you think, and some of you hope it will be. But I'm listening for the sound of a distant trumpet. I'm not in step with this world. Don't expect me to be. Don't expect me to be in step with a godless, Christless world. I'm not. Most of your friends would call your pastor an irregular fella because he's not in step with the liberalism and apostasy and modernism that's going on in our city and in our world. But that's all right. We're going to come out on the winning end of the stick. Let the world call us trash. But remember, trash always floats on top. Let them call us fanatics. But they said the same thing about Jesus. They said he's mad. They said the same thing about Paul. They said he's beside himself. I'd rather be beside myself for Christ than to be rational for the devil. I'm listening. I'm waiting for the sound of a distant trumpet. And I admonish you to join me in waiting with patience till the trumpet sounds. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ shall not precede them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The trumpet of God. I'm trumpeting for revival because I'm waiting for the trumpet of the Lord. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Gabriel, get tuned up. Gabriel, sound your horn so that we can be taken out as we wait with patience for the sound of the trumpet of the Lord. And until it sounds, let's occupy faithfully. Let's keep on sounding another trumpet. The work is large. The work is great. We're sparsely scattered over this great city. And I believe when the pastor sounds the trumpet for worship, you ought to be here. When the pastor sounds the trumpet for building, you ought to be here. When the pastor sounds the trumpet to alarm you of the dangers we face, you ought to be here. And what a glorious thing it would be if while we're seated in the church, we could hear the trumpet of the Lord. Let us stand for our prayer.